Acts chapter 18, verses 18 onwards. I'll read from the top of the verse. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria. Accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila, before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. When he arrived, he was great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah.
Having the opportunity to serve and to use the gifts that God had given me to serve him. And in some ways, that's what we're looking at in the passage that we have before us. It's a strange passage. When I came to it this week, I thought, what am I going to say about this? It's just about Paul moving about here and there. But that's what we're going to look at this morning. Do you remember our text for the year, or for this series, sorry, is Jesus has died, he's risen again, he appears to the disciples. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, that was not just said to them. That is said to every Christian. John, you will be my witness. Not only have I done a great work for you, forgiven you your sins, come into your life, changed you, given you a future and a hope, I expect you now to go and tell others, to witness to me, to tell them the good news. The world needs to hear good news, that Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. He's not just for Christmas. He's for 365 days of the year. He is worthy of praise. And that's what we've been looking at, the acts of the Holy Spirit leading the early church, the early disciples, all the experiences that have happened up until here. Paul, a few weeks ago, you remember, went into Europe, and there he was in fact, I'll show you the map. It should come up. He set off from Antioch over on the right and started to go through here. Remember, the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go down to Ephesus or any of these places. Shoot right across into Europe. And there he comes into Europe for the first time, goes to Philippi, goes to Thessalonica, goes to Berea, goes to Athens, and then goes to Corinth. It was his strategy to go to major cities. Loads of people, loads of opportunities to tell people the good news about Jesus. And that's what he did. And it's not easy, you remember, last week, to minister in cities. Cities are complex, they're busy, they're impersonal. They can be lonely places. Very difficult to communicate the gospel in some of those cultures. And Corinth, you remember last week, was particularly difficult because it was very immoral. Sexual immorality was everywhere. And right was wrong and wrong was right and so forth. But the Lord came to him last week, you remember, "I am with you." It's the first time we read of this since Paul set out. I am with you. No one is going to attack or harm you. I have many people in this city, even in Corinth, even in immoral places like London. The immorality that's here and in Glasgow and Edinburgh and Cardiff and Birmingham, we're not a Christian country. There was a time we might have prepared to own Jesus and put texts above doorposts and carve them into, unless the Lord builds the house, we labour in vain. But no more. And the Lord still has people in such cities. And then Paul says, I resolve to know nothing amongst you except Jesus, as him crucified. He preached the gospel. And as a result, Aaron read for us right at the beginning, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, despite the fact he went there in trembling and fear, he writes to them. He went in trembling and fear, but was able to stay a long time because the Lord was working, evangelizing through the Apostle Paul. Then in this passage, we read of Paul's travels. He moves from Corinth to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus, he sails round to Caesarea, and then to Jerusalem, then back to Antioch, and where he began his second missionary journey. And no doubt he goes back there and he reports everything that's happened. He's probably been away for about 4 years at this point, and 4 years later he returns back to Antioch, and he's accompanied, certainly to Ephesus, by Priscilla and Aquila, who were tent makers. Maybe they financed the journey, we don't know. But he accompanied him there, and we are told on this journey something strange. We are told that Paul has a haircut. It just seems the wackiest thing to read. Oh, by the way, on the way there, he went and got his haircut. It's not something that interests me, but the very fact that he links a haircut with a vow, what's probably happened is that Paul has done something which is entirely voluntary. He's made like a Nazarite vow to abstain from alcohol and to not have your hair cut for a certain period, where you're giving thanks to God for his goodness to you. And Paul had every reason to do that, especially in Corinth. Much fear and trembling. Stays there a long time. God has helped him. He's known this. And he makes this vow. He'd be used to have doing this before. He doesn't have to do it. It's not linked to salvation. It's not something we do now. But Paul felt it would be a good thing to do. So he makes this vow. And this, at the end of the vow, you get your hair cut. And that's basically what's happening here. He's moving out of Corinth, and before he arrives in Ephesus, he now goes back to having his hair cut. And he arrives in Ephesus, and he meets there with a good audience, unlike the Corinthians and others. They want him to stay, but he declines. And probably because he wants to get back to Antioch to report back there. And he promises, if it's God's will, he will come back. And he will come back. He'll write to the church at Ephesus. That will be a significant church. He doesn't know this at the time. If it's God's will, I will come back. Chapter 19, he does go back. And the Lord leads him and guides him. But he travels down to Caesarea, goes down to Jerusalem, and then back up to Antioch, where he reports back. So as I looked at this, I thought, what can you bring out of this that might be relevant to us? I want to take you back to how I started. Once you become a Christian, there is things you need to do. You need to grow. You need to develop. The Lord will use you as a Christian as well. In this passage, we see the continuing ministry of Paul in a specific area. And we also are introduced to two other groups of people, a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. And what they did, they're all Christians, what they did in gospel ministry. And also Apollos, what he did in gospel ministry. So there are three things I want to mention briefly in this passage. First of all, discipleship. Then teaching. Then fellowship. These are three things that you see these people involved in ministry. They're not just Christians, but God is using them. It's not just the Apostle Paul's that God uses. He uses every Christian. Once you become a Christian, you need to grow, and the Lord will use you. So then, let's look at this. This is Paul. In fact, I'll come back to that later. Discipleship. First of all, then, let's look at the Apostle Paul. Verse 22. When he landed in Caesarea, he went up to Jerusalem, greeted the church, and went down to Antioch. That was where he began his journey. He gives a full account. Then he moves on. Here is the beginning of the third missionary journey. Really, the part we read only includes like the first two arrows, where Paul, this is now the third time he's ventured in here. His first missionary journey started there, preached the gospel, churches were being formed. Second missionary journey, he went to strengthen them again. Third missionary journey, he does the same thing. He doesn't just preach. Paul is not just a preacher or an evangelist or an apologist. He is a pastor. We are told why he goes there. It says here, he went there to strengthen all the disciples, verse 23. He wasn't just going to visit them, see how they're doing, have a good fellowship lunch. He was going to strengthen them. These are people that he led to the Lord. There would have been other Christians added to that. He goes to make sure that they are growing in the Lord. And this is now the third time he'll have ventured into this. And he wants to make sure that they are growing. Conversion is only the beginning. We need to become a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. I sometimes say a follower, support Glasgow Rangers as a football team. I don't really follow them. I check out the score, and that's about all. I don't go to any of their matches. I don't give them any of my money. I don't do any of those things. So I'm not a great follower. You could say there are others that are better followers of football teams or a cause, whether it's knitting, bakery, or whatever. You give yourself to that. But as Christians, when you become a Christian and the Lord saves you, you're not just to rejoice the fact that you're saved. You are to follow him. And Jesus made this perfectly clear. Not only the need to be saved, but the need to follow him. To follow him. And it's part of the Great Commission. It was the Great Commission given to the disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations. And we're told, Jesus tells us what that's involved. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So, we're not just to be saved and be a Christian and be converted. Every Christian is to be a disciple. And disciples need to be made. You don't automatically become a disciple. Yeah, it starts off, you have a new desire. One minute you want to please your mates and you want to live your life a particular way. But when you become a Christian, you have new desires. You want to follow him. And that's what it means to become a Christian, to be obedient to his word, to know his word, and to be obedient. It's not easy. Jesus made it perfectly clear. It's something that we'll struggle with. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up his cross and follow me. It means putting aside the things that you might want to do, good things, many good things. Playing five-a-side the same night that the prayer meeting's on. What do? Coming to church when you could do other things on a Sunday. You could be up Oxford Street shopping in John Lewis or Selfridges or whatever at 10:30 on a Sunday. But you follow Jesus by being here. You've chosen this, and this is great. But it's not always easy. Times during our life, things will impinge upon us, and we won't walk with him as well as we should. It involves loving Jesus and following him. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. As Christians, we are to follow him. John, the apostle, says, in fact, this is love for God, to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. His commands are not burdensome. Yes, there's a struggle, but we have a new desire to follow him. Anyone, Jesus says, who loves me will obey my teaching. Anyone who does not love me, this is John 14, will not obey my teaching. By their fruits you will know them. That's a test, isn't it? How well do we obey? How well do we follow? Do we pick and choose what we follow? Or do we read God's word and say, this is the standard. I'm following Jesus' teaching. I'm a disciple. It involves holiness. Paul will write to the church at Philippi, whatever happens, he says, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Live a life worthy of the gospel. It requires the power of the Holy Spirit. It requires using our gifts. Romans 12, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. It's one of the most exciting things as a pastor. People are saved. I don't just rejoice the fact that you're saved. If you come and you join us, I go, you've got gifts. You've got gifts I don't have. How can we use your gifts in the local church? Youth work, children's work, catering, technical stuff, choir, singing. There's things for you to do. No Christian should just be saved and satisfied. We are to grow. We are to follow the Lord using the gifts that he has given us in the local church. There's a challenge. How well are you following? We don't have the Apostle Paul to check up on us, but we can grow as Christians. Pastors and elders are given to the church to preach and to teach, to keep us on the straight and narrow, to encourage us in the faith, to counsel us. We have Sunday services, not just for preaching, not just for singing, but to hear God's word, to be challenged, to be instructed, to know what to believe. We have midweek prayer meetings where we can keep on the straight and narrow. We have WhatsApp this week that's been hyper busy. It's been on fire, WhatsApp this week. Pray for them, pray for them, pray for this person. Where we encourage each other, we need that. Pray for me, I'm going into hospital. We're praying for Pam Much today. We've been praying for Grace and Aris. And for young Evie. Been praying for Elijah and Dippo and Ola. Praying for Laura. We're praying for people. We need this. This keeps us going, keeps us strengthened. We can pray. These things are not optional extras. We have books and sermons and podcasts. We have a church library, hopefully. I've just been wading through a mountain of books there. A lot of good books. Good books for your bookshelf, but maybe too messy for a church library. We really need to. I've been wanting to do this for years, not only in this church, but in other churches, to have a section on discipleship, section on elders and deacons and church history and women's ministry. Just certain books, not a massive library, but a useful and a very good library. And this will surely happen because this morning we just received an anonymous gift to spend £100 in the Banner of Truth. That's great. Somebody's just popped it through the door. There you are, £100 for you. They heard about the library and they want to give. That's so encouraging. That'll kickstart our library. Won't go very far, but it'll start and we'll buy books. 8-10 books. We'll start there and we'll start, but we'll get this. We'll draw up the list, we'll buy the books, and people will read them. New Christians will say, you might want to read this section. Start there, and then grow from there to there. iTunes have things that you can listen to, I understand. I don't use iTunes, but it used to be you could go on, and if you liked a particular group, there was deeper cuts. You could go deeper and get some of their more intense lyrics and their more savoury stuff or whatever. And it's the same way with Christian books. There are books that are deeper than others. We need to do this. We need to help each other. Growth groups, meeting together, fellowship groups, men's breakfasts, women's breakfasts. All true believers love the Lord and we want to walk with him. It's not easy. The flesh is still there. We've heard his voice. We want to follow him. How good are we at doing this? How good are we at helping others? Because we can help others. Paul was helping them. I'm encouraged just when I look out on a Sunday morning. I'm encouraged if there's quite a few folk at the prayer meeting. I'm equally discouraged if there's hardly anybody there. And we think, Lord, what are we doing? Am I producing disciples? Or are people just like to sing and go away? What are we doing? Are we disciples following the Lord, obeying. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. These are the commands of God. Do we take these on board? So, as Christians then, we're involved in discipleship. We need discipleship. Secondly, if you can go back to this, Brian, I don't know what's happened there. Go back to teaching. Here we see the ministry of not just Paul, but of a husband and wife, Priscilla and Aquila. This is how it came about. While Paul's in the top part there, he's at Antioch or maybe moved on, we're told that Apollos, this guy, comes from Alexandria to Ephesus. Meanwhile, what he's doing, this is happening. This other person comes in called Apollos. He comes from Alexandria. Alexandria had many Jews living in Alexandria. He's a Jew. And not only that, it was in Alexandria that the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint it's called, was drawn up by 70 scholars, hence the name. And they gave themselves to this, to put the Old Testament into Greek. And so it's no surprise then, perhaps, that he's well acquainted then with the Old Testament. We're told interesting facts about this man. Luke presents four things about him. He came from Alexandria as a Jew who were very much into the Old Testament, of course, and the Greek version. And we're told he's a learned man, thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He knew it well. He would have known about Jesus. He would have known about the prophecies. If he's a Christian, he would have known how it would have related. I think Martin Luther attributes the whole book of Hebrews, possibly saying that it was maybe Apollos that wrote Hebrews, maybe not the Apostle Paul, as some others think. Anyway, throw that out there. Secondly, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He knew about Jesus. He knew something about his life, his death, and his resurrection. But not only did he know this, verse 25, he taught about Jesus accurately. He knew the Old Testament. He knew about Jesus. And he could teach about Jesus. In verse 25, he spoke with great fervor. He mixed scholarship with enthusiasm. You meet some scholars sometimes and they just look miserable. If your scholarship isn't making you enthusiastic, question what you're studying. It's hard at times. I remember at Bible college expecting to come out of every lecture and you'd need to surgically remove the smile from my face. It wasn't quite like that when you suddenly get there and it's assignment after assignment and it's heavy and you lose the will to live. But it's a good reminder that our scholarship should make us enthusiastic. Are you more enthusiastic now than you were when you first believed? Here is this man, Apollos. But there's a fourth thing. He knew only the baptism of John. When Priscilla and Aquila heard them, they must have thought, this guy's good. He's very clever. He's not saying anything untrue. But he's missing something. There's something he needs to be taught in a particular area. He only knows about the baptism of John, the Baptist, repentance, and so forth. He doesn't know much about Christian baptism and the symbolic nature of that and what's involved in that. There are things, we don't know exactly what they are, that are missing from what he needs to know, essentials regarding the Christian faith. He's not that he's not a Christian. He's a believer. He knows about the way of the Lord. He knows about the Savior. He can teach about this. But he's missing something. And rather than embarrass him in public, in the synagogue, this husband and wife take him to their home. And there they teach him. And we are told here that they explain to him the word of the Lord in a more accurate way. They explain to him the way of God more adequately or more accurately. They helped him in his knowledge. And we don't know how they worked together in this husband and wife, but they obviously worked well as a team. But here's a godly couple being used by God to teach another Christian who just needs more knowledge. I appreciate that as a young Christian, by when older Christians just helped me. They just gave me, John, you need to watch, or have you thought about that? But tithing, have you thought about doing this? It's great when another older Christian comes along and encourages you in the faith, who's teaching you, who's bringing you on to maturity. we all need to grow in our understanding of Jesus and what he's done in the gospel. We need to grow in this. They used to, in one of the Christian magazines or newspapers, they used to have a wee section, I don't know if they still have it, called The Book That Changed Me. And people would write in and they would say, this is the book that changed me. There was a wee booklet that I would say changed me as a young Christian, and it was called, it's funny enough, it was by the Banner of Truth, and it was called Select Sermons of George Whitfield. That wee book just introduced me to Christian doctrine and introduced me to evangelism, especially marrying the two. And I remember reading it in the bath. That's how I couldn't put it down. I've never read a book in the bath, never before, never since. But it was, I just loved that. Next morning, I went out and bought his journals and all of George Whitfield's letters in the, if you know them, they're big, thick books. And I just was so, he used to minister to thousands. And you'd read him going through Bexley Heath and preach to 10,000 folk at 7 in the morning. And that just blew me away. I just thought, this is the power of God. And doctrine. So I commend that wee book to you. In fact, I think I bought Brian it. I'm not too sure. But we're always going to go through this together. Select Sermons of George. But is there a book? Or is there some teaching that you can point to? Or a church and you thought, see that teaching? That really fired me up for the Lord. Are you growing in that? And that's what happened here. This young man, Apollos, taken aside, and he's explained the gospel in more fullness. I was a member of a Baptist church, and all we basically got was John 3:16 and love each other and care for each other, until I discovered there is actually a plan of salvation. There's a plan. It's bigger than just repent and believe. It's drawn up before the foundation of the world. It involves, do you know anything about the doctrine of God? Who he is, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of man, election that God chooses, atonement, Old Testament sacrifices, redemption, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, glorification. Do these words mean anything? It's up to me to teach you that and Matt. It's up to you to read and to study so that you discover there's a plan. It's exciting. It's like being born again, all over again. I remember when I discovered this doctrine, it's great. The Bible's full of teaching. It's not just about, yeah, try your best, that God is sovereign, he's in control. Great, great doctrines, the second coming, what's involved in that. But the writer to Hebrews says this about a group of Christians. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. I don't know many of you that well. I don't know. It's one of the reasons why I must confess I get frustrated. Because when you're growing a church and you're wanting to put people in ministry, you need to know where they are spiritually. Now, I don't know your doctrine just by your singing voice. I don't have a clue. You might think Mickey Mouse is whatever. I just don't know. But I get to know you in prayer meetings. I listen to your prayers. I get to hear you in Bible study. And I get to know just as you minister to me, I minister to you doctrine. There's no shortcut for that. The church will never grow if we never know what we have and how well people have been taught and how they can teach and what they can do. We need more of this. In London, lifestyle mitigates against midweek church meetings and prayer meetings and Bible studies. The early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, fellowship and prayer. They gave themselves to this, and the Lord adds to that church. Where a church doesn't devote themselves to those things, the Lord does not add to that church. That church will die. This is why we need to grow as a disciple, as a follower, and in teaching. We need to be taught and be able to at least communicate the faith to others. Can you share the faith? If an Apollos came in this morning and said something that wasn't quite, unless it's blatant, could you say, well, wait a minute, that's not quite true, because I know the scriptures actually say this. It's not 100%, it's not 16 ounces to the pound, and we can do that. We need this. We need people who can gently lead people and teach them a more excellent way, the way of the Lord. We need to beware of Christians who are self-appointed and who have their doctrinal hobby horses. This can happen. It used to happen a lot in Northern Ireland. If you didn't use the right version of the Bible, they would take you aside and they would tell you, you really need to be reading the Authorized Version, brother. It's the version Paul used or whatever. Or something to do with the second coming. You think the Lord's going to come, this is the way it is, and you're wrong, and they pummel you to death. You need to beware of people who rather than building up the body of believers, can discourage them because you don't believe exactly everything. It's in the essentials. Apollos was missing something that they needed to know regarding the baptism of Jesus. And therefore, they took aside. It wasn't something small. It was something a bit more significant. As Christians, we need to be taught. We need to be used. We can be used by the Lord to encourage, to teach, to share the word of God with others. Thirdly and lastly, we see Apollos now, his ministry. Paul, Priscilla and Aquila, they're involved in discipleship, teaching. Now that Apollos has this new or fuller knowledge, we are told he wants to go to Achaia or round about Corinth. The brothers and sisters, they encouraged him. Yep, you go, Apollos, we can see this. You are the man. They wrote to the disciples to welcome him. He goes, look at verse 27. When he arrived, he was a great help to those, and then you have this great definition of a Christian, those who by grace had believed. That's how you became a Christian. You believe it's by grace. He helped Christians. He helped the church. For he vigorously refuted his Jewish opponents in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. He was very popular in Corinth. Paul, you remember, writes to the church at Corinth. Some were saying, we like Apollos better than Paul. Paul's a good preacher, but we really like Apollos. And Paul recognized Apollos was a gifted servant of the Lord. And he says, no, his ministry is similar to mine. I planted, he watered, but God gives the increase. But he was used by the Lord in evangelism, a bit like the Apostle Paul as well, who preaches the word, who vigorously refuted. I don't know if Paul had the word vigorously attached to his refuting. He proved, he explained, but you get the impression that Apollos is a firebrand, and you wouldn't fall asleep during one of his sermons. And he's involved very much in evangelism and apologetics. As disciples, as we grow in our discipleship, as we grow in our teaching, we might not be vigorously refuting the people in London or members of our family, but as we grow in these, we should be able to become better witnesses. So when we've been doing this series, it's not just a case of just be a witness, go out and witness, and you think, well, what if I witness too? Well, as you grow in knowledge, and as you discover there is a plan of salvation, and the Lord's redeemed me, and he's reconciled me in heaven. I remember doing a series in my last church. Be good to do here. It was just a series. I had been off. I had surgery in my back. I'd been off for about 3 months, and I came back quite fresh, and I did a series called What's So Good About the Good News? We know the gospel means good news, but how good is it to us? How good is it? In over 20 weeks, I looked at 20 aspects of the gospel. Every one you just went, wow, 20 things. And there's probably more than 20. I just chose 20. About being adopted, about being chosen, about being reconciled, about being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, about giving glory to God and to the Son. And it was just such an encouragement. I've never seen the church so thrilled. Well, after doing that, and after growing in teaching, we should want to share the good news of Jesus. There's no shortcut. You can't become involved in evangelism or be a good witness if you avoid discipleship and you're not taught in teaching yourself and sitting under teaching. whether it's Hosea, which we did, or 1 and 2 Thessalonians, which we did, or the book of Acts, or reading books for yourself, or podcasts, or whatever, the more you feed yourself and teach yourself and grow and walk in obedience, you will be an effective witness for Jesus. We often talk about doing courses in evangelism. Evangelism comes from here, more than here. It comes from here. It's not about techniques. You get somebody who's in fire for Jesus, who loves Jesus, just let them loose. Let them loose in the public, and they'll love them into the kingdom. It's as real as that. So here are three people. Here are three people and serving the Lord. Paul, as usual, in discipleship in this chapter, strengthening the believers, causing them to grow. Is this something that we are doing? It's something that we can do and help others. Teaching as well. Priscilla and Aquila, looking at others that perhaps need more teaching, that they're not quite right in a particular area. Growing herself in teaching, being taught more and more, as well as holiness. And this will result in better evangelism, enthusiastically, vigorously sharing the good news about others. Does that make sense? I hope it does. I hope something of that has struck with us. Let's stand and we'll sing together.